preliminary message concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus, I reminded each one that we cannot have a proper communion service without
holding on to the promise that our Lord is coming again. We remember Him till He come. In this chapter 19 of Revelation, we have a great hallelujah. It is the victory shout of the church of the Lord Jesus. It is for victory over Babylon, the great persecutor of the church, and of all the systems of Antichrist, which are cast down. And then goes up the shout, Alleluia, Alleluia, praise the Lord our God. Now in our worship, there must be also this victory. We are believers not in defeat, but in victory, in the triumph of our Lord Jesus in His church and over every wicked thing against us. And so this Revelation 19 is a chapter of gladness. And I want you to be sure today that you are entering into that gladness, that shout, that song of the church of the Lord Jesus. The whole scene is rooted really in the analogy of a Jewish wedding. Now, Jewish weddings were very different from weddings that we conduct here in the West. And you may remember the story of the 10 virgins and how they were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And 5 ran out of oil, went off to purchase oil, and while they were gone, the bridegroom returned and they were shut out. And that teaches us there, at least it shows to us, that in Jewish weddings, the bridegroom was in waiting until the groom came for her. And often he came either in the evening or at night. And he would come knocking upon the door. The groom, of course, represents the Lord Jesus. He is coming for His church. He is knocking, seeking that His bride be ready. The bride is the church, or the Christian, or the believer. That means you, if you are saved today. And the Lord is coming, seeking for you to be His bride. The supper is the celebration of marriage and represents heaven, the everlasting wedding celebration between Christ and His bride, the church. Now you'll notice that this happens very suddenly, just like the parable that the Lord told when the bridegroom came while the other virgins were locked out. And suddenly He came, and those virgins were found not ready. They had no oil in their lamps. And you'll notice here, at the end of chapter 18, there's really persecution. There is trouble for the church. And it says in chapter 19, and after these things, and it seems that it happens suddenly. And that surely is how it will happen. The church of the Lord Jesus will be persevering right on to the end, as it was in the days of Noah. There will be believers on the earth. There will be those marrying and giving in marriage. There will be normalcy. And the Lord will find faith on the earth. The preaching of the gospel will be continuing, but with opposition, and perhaps toward the end, greater opposition. This mystery Babylon will be stronger and stronger, and the church will be more and more persecuted. But after these things, the bride will come. Now the thrust of the passage is ready, really is the bride ready. And we're told in the verse 7 that the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. I want us to focus on how to be ready for the coming of the bridegroom. How to prepare our hearts and our souls for this great event. You'll notice that you're made ready by cleansing. It says here, the wife hath made herself ready. How did she do this? How did she prepare herself? Well, notice in verse 7 that it is the marriage of the Lamb. The Lamb speaks of sacrifice, cleansing. The blood of the Lamb is shed to cover over sin. And based on the name which Christ is given in this text, he is called here the Lamb. This is his work, to take away our sins. And the first requirement to be ready for the great marriage supper is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to have our sins cleansed in the sacrificial atoning work of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord, as the Lamb bridegroom, he undertakes to do this work. And we're told in Jude that he's going to present his church to the Father faultless, without spot or wrinkle. We're told in Ephesians 5, that chapter of husband and wife, that Christ loves the church and that he prepares her, makes her ready, and will present her without spot and wrinkle before God. So it is the Lamb's work, the Savior's work, to prepare, to cleanse his people. I'm glad it's not my work. If it was my work to make my soul clean, how could I do it? What would I use? What would I need to do? What payment would I need to offer if this cleansing was my work? But God has given us his Son. Our Lord Jesus went to the cross. There he poured out his blood that he would be the Savior to cleanse his people from their sins. And this refers, of course, to that sacrifice. Now, we cannot be cleansed by the law. The law is a mirror that can only show us our defilement. We had a camper this week at camp who received in mock, this was on the evening when we give out goofy awards. Now, that's not the major focus of camp, but it's a little fun part of it. And each year we give out goofy awards to people who do dumb things. And so there was a person who received a mirror. And the mirror was to show them that they had the lousiest hairstyle of the week. Now, I'm not going to tell you who that was, but you can understand that the message in the mirror was that the mirror will show you just how lousy your hairstyle is and how much you need to clean it up. And that's what the law of God is to us. It reveals our defilement. It reveals our corruption and our sin. But the law can't cleanse. And if the person who got that mirror took the mirror and rubbed it all over his head and hair and so on, it wouldn't make him any better. He has to use the mirror to understand the reason for cleansing. The law of God and the Ten Commandments is our rule of life. Still the will of God for us, but even all our attempts at keeping God's law fail. And we cannot use the law or the mirror to fix the broken law. It won't happen. Only the cleansing power of Jesus' blood can make us right. Also, the church cannot make us clean. When we interview a person for membership into the church, and I'm not talking about people attending church, but people who become members of the church, we do not receive into membership sinners who are not already washed. We need to hear from them a testimony, I have been washed from my sins. And if they tell us that they are still living sinful lives, still living with guilt, and the broken law over their head, that they have no peace with God from the law of God, we cannot receive them into members of the church, into membership of the the church. So the church cannot take away sins. The church does not cleanse sins. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus alone. That is the answer. And so the bride is prepared for the marriage of the Lamb by trusting in His sacrificial death, in the power of His blood. And we sing that hymn, "What can wash away my sin?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you've come to that conviction, if you've really trusted in the blood of the Lord Jesus, you are prepared for the marriage supper. You will be a part of that great eternal celebration because you have been cleansed from your sins by the blood. Then we look at verse 8 and we see another way by which we are made ready as the bride, and that is by clothing. There is cleansing firstly, and then comes the clothing. And it says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen." The bride's clothing, of course, is always very important. And on the day of wedding, the bride will have prepared the most elaborate, the most glorious dress that will prepare her for that union with her groom. And here in this picture of the great wedding, marriage, wedding of the Lamb, the bride is prepared in glorious array. You'll notice in verse 8 a number of descriptions. It says that she was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Granted. In other words, she was given permission to wear this garment, this gown that would prepare her. Granted. In other words, we don't deserve to be dressed in this glorious garment because we're sinners by nature. We don't deserve to be wearing the garments of righteousness because we are lawbreakers. But as a gift, as by special permission out of God's grace, He grants to His bride, He gives her this permission to be clothed in a beautiful garment. You'll notice also it says that she is arrayed. No skimpy dress, this. This is not a miniskirt. This is not something you have to turn your eyes away from. She is arrayed, beautifully gowned, in full attire. She is completely adorned. The Church of the Lord Jesus, every Christian, is given a garment that arrays us in the glory that prepares us for the Lord. It's a gift, and it is sufficient. We don't need to find a shawl to cover up the bare parts. We don't need to add to this dress to make it comely and appropriate. But even with those holy eyes of our holy God, as He looks upon the Christian wearing this marriage dress, and He sees this gown in which you are arrayed, the Father approves, and He is well pleased. You'll notice too that it's clean, this fine linen. Clean. Not like the whitewashed sepulchres of Judaism, when the Lord talked about the outward appearance, but within they were full of dead men's bones. That was the Lord's description of hypocrites, who appeared white on the outside, but really defiled on the inside. And so, emphasis here is on the clean. And maybe you have gone to a store and bought a garment, and when you brought it home, there's a big stain on it somewhere. What do you do? Well, you either face the possibility of washing it yourself or returning it. But this garment is clean. It is pure. It is acceptable, each and every part of it. What a beautiful description of the clothing, cleansing, and saving power of the Lord. Then it says it's white. It's white. Now, I think from this we get the cue that a bride is to be dressed in white. And it is her testimony of purity. It is her declaration that she has kept herself morally pure for her husband. And the great wonder of grace, that we who have been idolaters, we who at one time worshipped the God of this world and the idols of this world, we are accepted as white when we are clothed, gowned in the white righteousness of the Lord. Now you'll notice that it's fine linen. And I've kept this point to the end of this list of description because fine linen is made in a very special manner. Linen is made from flax. My home country used to be a flax-producing country. Russia is another place, some other European countries. But flax is a different kind of product. It grows in a very coarse, fibrous strand. And then the farmer has to wait until it literally dies. It just begins to die in the field. Then it is harvested, and it is what is called rutted, or put into a tank of water, until the fibers are broken down. And then there is the drying and the flaying process, where this fiber is beaten until it becomes malleable and fine, ready for weaving. All of that is a picture of our Lord Jesus in His preparing righteousness for us. Our Lord Jesus needed to die. He had to lay down His life to provide a righteousness for us. And then He entered into death and endured and suffered under death for a time. And our Lord Jesus was bruised. But He rose again, and He is our righteousness. He is our fine linen and glorious dress. And so, to prepare ourselves for the marriage supper of the Lamb, we put on this wedding garment. Now, in another parable that the Lord Jesus told, He told about a great supper that was given. And when the guests arrived, they were handed wedding garments to put on. And when the guest room was filling up, the owner looked around and he noticed one man who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, he was absolutely speechless and without excuse. He could not say, "But I forgot. I came in a hurry. I was unable to prepare myself for this wedding," because at the door were given out wedding garments to each one who arrived for the feast. But he refused to put it on. And here in this marriage of the Lamb, the Lord was really teaching that on the great day, all those who are not clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus will be cast out. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the only way for a sinner to be prepared for the great marriage supper, that eternal celebration of heaven, is to put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. That garment that He has prepared and He gives to you as a gift. He grants to you that you may be dressed in the white brilliance of His robe of righteousness. I wonder today, are you ready? Have you put on that blessed garment, that gown that prepares you for heaven? Or are you saying, "I'll work my own way. I'll make myself ready. I'll come by my own means." Oh, my friend, you are in danger of being like that man who came to the wedding feast but was cast out. Not ready, not prepared, and sent out, unallowed to remain in the wedding ceremony. Then also in verse 9, you're made ready by communion. Wonderful communion. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they. This is a happy occasion. Blessed means happy. There is entering into the joy, the feasting, the conversation, the merriment, the speech making, the laughter of the occasion. Blessed are they that are invited. That really is the communion. And our communion table here today is a little token of that. There is joy. There is gladness. This is not a table of penance to afflict ourselves for our sins. This is not a table to cause us to mourn hopelessly. Ah, that causes us to grieve over our past sins and put them away. But we must come to the joy of forgiveness and merriment as received sinners in the grace of God. Now you'll notice that we're blessed. Now in the Jewish wedding, there was also the period of betrothal. How do you say that word? Betrothal or betrothal? It was like an engagement period. But perhaps more binding than an engagement today in Western culture. The communion between the bride and the groom is all about future marriage plans. It's about making definite plans. When Beulah and I were married, we had 10 months when we were engaged together, and much of that time was taken up in preparing for our wedding day. We talked about the wedding, we planned, we wanted this, we didn't want that, who we would invite and who we would not invite, and we also rented a place that we could live. I talked to Beulah's uncle, who at that time had a home that he was renovating, and I talked with him ahead of time, and he granted that he would give it to us at a rent that we could afford at that time, because I was just a student. And we bought some pieces of furniture from here and there, and we stocked the kitchen with a few groceries, and all of these plans were made ahead of time. And it was about the future marriage. Now we, right now, in this world, as professing Christians, as we come to this communion table, we're going to talk about our preparation for that glorious marriage day with the Lamb. We're in the engagement process right now, or the betrothal process. And the joy of the Christian, the profession of the Christian, I am preparing to come and live with my Lord. I'm preparing for that day. And this table is a preparation for heaven. Now you're cleansed in the blood, you're clothed in His righteousness, but you need communion. This is talk time. This is heart-to-heart fellowship with your Lord. When you remember His word, His promises, His plans, He said, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again to receive you unto myself. We're waiting. We're waiting and watching. And of course, it's our witness as Christians to those around us. What were you doing today? I was in God's house. We had communion. I was preparing for that great day when I would see my Savior. I remember before Beulah and I were married and we had that house rented and we had some furniture in place and a few things in place, I had my sister, my younger sister, come along and take a look around. Now, I was one of those fellows that stayed at home with my mum until I got married. So this was a big change in my life, to be leaving home for the very first time permanently. Of course, I'd stayed away from home here and there, but permanently to be leaving home, to be leaving the life of the farm, to move to just a little house, and taking up a whole new life with a new wife. And I was telling my sister, well, here's our plans. And I'm sure people got sick of me telling them, life's changing. Life's going to be never going to be the same again. And any groom getting married only knows the half of how life will never be the same again. It really changes when you get married. And it changes in ways you don't expect. But it changes in ways that you rejoice in. Now, as a Christian today, coming to this communion table, you are testifying to the great change that's coming in your life. You are testifying that this world is not your home, that you're going to leave this world one day and be with Christ, which is far better. You are going to take your Lord in reality, physically, and that's a wonderful piece of theology. Our Lord has a real human body in glory, and on the resurrection day, you will have a real human body, glorified, no doubt. But there will be this marriage, this union with your heavenly groom. And what we're doing here today in taking this cup and bread is we are rejoicing and testifying of that future glory and communion you will have with your Lord. Are you ready? Are you living a life of prayer and fellowship with your Lord? Do you come to take this cup and bread saying, thank you, Lord, that this is my hope, this is my confidence, and therefore it's your witness before your brothers and sisters and all who are here today? Now, there's another part to this, and with that, I'm going to close. You're made ready by waiting for Christ's coming. So we've had cleansing, we've had clothing, we've had the communion, and now there is the actual coming of the Lord. Now, this seems a strange thing, that the bride is kept in waiting. In our way of weddings, the groom is the one who is walking around wondering, is the bride going to come? And the groom is the one who is usually standing at the front of the church waiting for the bride to appear. But in this scene of the Jewish wedding, it's the other way around. It's the bride who is kept waiting for the groom to appear. Of course, that's in keeping with the glorious coming of our Lord in the clouds of glory, when He will come in person to receive His bride and bring her home. And so we are waiting for His coming by faith. We believe this. We really believe this. Some aspects of it, we haven't a clue how it's going to happen. And I'm going to confess that as we work our way through this evening series in the next few weeks. There are things about our Lord's coming I don't have a clue. But I know He's coming. In fact, if we had all the details, it would be no surprise. He would not be coming as a thief in the night. We would be in full knowledge. But we do so by faith, and we do so by repenting of the world. Until that day when our Lord comes, we keep ourselves pure from the world. We say no to the voices of sin and the calls of the lusts of the flesh. We keep ourselves for the coming of our bridegroom. We do so by declining every other suitor. Maybe another young man appears to woo away the bride, but she says, no, I'm waiting for my groom. We have an engagement. We are betrothed. I am already washed in His blood. I am dressed already in the garment that He has granted me to wear, this fine righteousness of His righteousness. And I have had communion with my Beloved. I am waiting for Him. And when carnal pleasure comes along, or popularity comes along, or worldly opportunity comes along, the bride says no to the things of this world and sin. She's keeping herself for her Beloved. Are you ready today? The Lord should knock at the door. Are you ready? I speak to any unconverted, any unsaved person here. How much you need the cleansing of our Savior's blood. How much you need to be clothed in His righteousness. How much you need this engagement where you have the promise of His salvation. Will you take His promise today and be saved and be ready? And then to Christians, what a great privilege it is to be a partaker at this communion table. To be saved in a physical, tangible way, till He come. Till He come. I'm waiting. I'm keeping myself for His coming. May the Lord minister to our hearts and help us as we come to this communion feast today.